And turn to the book of Luke, chapter number 15, a very familiar portion of Scripture. I hope it'll be a blessing to you. Luke, chapter number 15, we're going to get started tonight. I've entitled this, How to Make Heaven Rejoice. We know that from verses 7 and verse 10, which are more of your, more like your text verse in verse 7, where it says, I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. We're excited about Vacation Bible School, as you can tell. If you've not been downstairs, wait till you see the fellowship hall in the rooms. They're just as well, just as decorated. We're excited. And I know the children are even getting more excited. They've actually, it's been a lot of people involved, including the children, who've helped create all of this. And that's a blessing. Let's get into the message tonight. Verse number one, then drew near unto him, unto Jesus, all the publicans and sinners, for to hear him. Verse 2 says that the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Now, the publicans and the sinners were tired of the hypocrisy. They wanted something real. They wanted something that applied to them, something that was attainable for them, something they could understand, someone who would actually talk to them. And because the Pharisees and the scribes would not. And you know, the Pharisees and the scribes were completely oblivious to the Father in heaven's love for these people. So Jesus says, well, let me illustrate this for you. Look at verse 3. He says, and he spake this parable unto them, saying, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 which are in the wilderness, and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. Then verse 7, I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Kind of interesting. And he could tell by their faces and their facial expressions, sometimes like I can, that they need a little more. That didn't quite penetrate the skin or the outer armor of the Pharisees and the scribes. So he says, let me take another swipe at this. Look at verse 8. Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one, doth not light a candle and sweep the house? Hold the phone here. This doesn't mean she opened her change purse and out popped a coin. What this means is in that culture, they wore a veil and they adorned it with silver and gold pieces from their husband. And it told the entire community how valued they were to their husband. So a woman who had a veil that was full of gold, little trinkets and things on her face, facial scarf, it meant she was first wife. She was the most important of all his wives, and how beloved. This was her self-esteem. This was her self-worth. This was her position in society. This was her everything. This is how she stacked up. This was important. So when you think of it that way, it's not just a quarter or a dollar. It's a token of her husband's love and affection. If she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it. She doesn't quit. And when she found it, when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. The scribes and the Pharisees are completely oblivious to the Father's love for the people that are following after Jesus. Imagine, have you ever lost your wedding ring? Maybe you don't, maybe a coin or something like that doesn't bother you, but you lose your wedding ring. What does that say? How careless you are of the visible symbol of the love of your spouse. All of a sudden, it takes on a new meaning for a person who sought until he found it. And God is seeking people to be saved. How must he must grieve over the 2,000 people groups who have not a lick of scripture in their own language, generation upon generation. Now, we are culpable as human beings because the reason we are unable to be saved with ourselves is our own fault because of Adam and his descendancy and what they did, but it still must grieve him at his heart because they're lost and with their out help. But again, Jesus is looking at this crowd of Pharisees and scribes who are saying, well, sure, he's somebody who you attract what you are, and you must be some sort of a bum because that's all you seem to attract. I would have looked at him and went, well, you're here. Well, look at verse number 11. Let me illustrate this again. And he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. Now look, this is presumptuous. Dad isn't dead yet. Here's how it worked. Dad had two sons. The oldest boy gets double what the younger. So you take all dad's stuff, divided by a third, and Bub, the older one, gets two-thirds, and Junior gets one-third. Dad ain't even dead yet. He says, I want what's coming to me. This was not the will of the father. This is not what the father had in mind. And the way human beings live and the fact that we're born sinners was not how God had it in mind, but a fool despises his father's instruction, the Bible says. And a fool cannot be reasoned with. Proverbs 12:15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. The Bible word for this is called stiff-necked. Are you stiff-necked? Are you somebody that won't listen to instruction, that God can't get a word in because you just can't hear what God says? You don't want to hear what God says or what God's word says? There are 8 ways you can tell if you got a stiff neck, if you're stiff necked. There's 8 ways. Number one, you're certain that you're always right. That's one of the ways you know you got a stiff neck. Number two, you refuse to listen. And when I was 19 years old, you couldn't tell me nothing. Number three, you're defensive when you're criticized. If your ideas cannot be questioned, they cannot be trusted. Okay? You're stiff-necked if somebody criticizes your ideas and you get defensive. Number four, making excuses for your shortcomings. That means you're stiff-necked. You lash out at others. Number five, that means you're stiff-necked. You have no desire to examine your own life. That makes you stiff-necked. You have a repeated behavior of misbehavior. Repeated pattern of bad behavior. It means you're stiff-necked. And you pray but don't repent. These are the signs. This is Junior. Now, the smartest thing the father did was let the kid go. Look at verse 13. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, and I'm here to tell you, the world is happy to take your money, your youth, and your health. The money, the world has no will for your life other than just don't serve God. But it's happy to take your health, your wealth, and your youth. It's just happy to consume it and leave you with nothing. And then verse number 14, it says, and there arose a mighty famine in the land. You know, life never goes like you're going to think, like you think it's going to. You move out, you decide, I'm going to be my own man or my own lady, and I'm going to do my own thing, and you get out there, and life has a way of hitting you when you don't see it coming, because problems always arise. In Proverbs 6:26, the Bible says, by the means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. Verse 15, look what it says. And verse 14, he began to be in want. When you go out to the world and do your own thing, you'll always be left empty. And sin has a way of taking you farther than you want to go. There's a gospel song that says, sin will take you farther than you want to go. Sin will keep you longer than you want to stay. And sin will cost you far more than you want to pay. And in verse 15, the Bible says, and he went and joined himself to a citizen of the country. Sin always makes us a beggar. And he sent him into the fields to feed swine. Sin will lead you to do things you wouldn't normally do. And it finds you in a situation you never dreamed you'd find yourself in. And for a Jew, having to handle swine was an abomination. Verse number 16. Hunger has a way of bringing your pride down. And he would have fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat. And no man gave unto him. It's a funny thing about when you're in sin, how you have tons of friends while you have tons of stuff. And then when the stuff's gone, your friends are gone. And you couldn't tell me anything when I was 19. I had a stiff neck and a hard heart. And if you're sitting in this church and you know how to have all the right answers and say the right things and nod and smile and shake hands and talk to adults, but inside you're a reprobate, you're going to learn this the hard way. And teenagers that are here tonight, we love you. But your parents have tried to teach you so you don't have to learn the hard way. My preacher always said, the experience is the best teacher if you're too dumb to learn any other way. And there are folks that are definitely in position to learn the hard way. And as I said, mom and dad, the smartest thing the father did was let him go. Verse 17, and when he came to himself, Junior finally hits bottom. Now the blessing is Junior's still alive. For I have friends who died while on their way to the bottom and never hit bottom. They died first. Junior's still alive. And he says here, and he came to himself. And he said, how many hired servants of my father have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? Verse 18 and 19, Junior realizes what a betrayal he has done to his family. I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. You know, shame is not a bad thing. Shame becomes real, and shame is a good thing. Because it says, when pride cometh, then cometh shame. And the only thing that'll cause us to turn around many times is shame. Unless we've got a stiff neck, then we'll argue and say it's not our fault. It's the world's, it's the economy's, it's the current, whatever political party's in charge. It's my parents' fault, it's whatever's fault. That's when you know you got a stiff neck. When shame comes, the only thing you can do is repent. Look at verse 20. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, he got up and went. That turning around from sin back to the Father, that is repentance. Turning from our sin and coming to him. And it's not just for lost people anymore. It's for Christians. We are to repent when we sin. Tonight during corporate prayer time, I mentioned let's confess. Let's get right with God before we go to him and ask for stuff. How about we get right with God and praise him, and then we'll ask him for stuff? Because that's really how it ought to work. We ought to be clean when we come to God. And he's been rehearsing this speech. But when he was a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. I wonder what the Pharisees and the scribes were thinking as Jesus told this. Heaven's not just for the pretty people and the squared away people and the people whose life is on track. No, it's for everybody. And if it weren't for God's compassion, none of us would make it. And so God forgets. What I love is the father doesn't even want to hear it. He's already forgiven him because he repented. Verse number 21. And the son said, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and no more worthy to be called thy son. And the father stops him. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him and put a ring. Let him see he's my son. That's what it means. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. As the publicans and the sinners are hearing this story, maybe their life, they can start to see their life lining up with this poor prodigal son who's messed up his life. But seeing the father who will welcome you home, I imagine they start to get excited. Because it says that heaven rejoices. This entire time, though, Junior was oblivious to how much the father loved him until he was willing to repent and come back and see. And he saw it. Now we see heaven's joy depicted in verses 21 or 22, 23, and 24. But then in verse number 25, now his elder son was in the field. And as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he said unto he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. Obviously, this was not a house that was known for music and dancing. Obviously, this was not a house known for happy times and joy. And our houses need to be that. Our houses need to be a place of happiness, a place where the kids want to be. They want to bring their friends home. And if it hasn't been, you still have time. You still have time to turn this around. But the elder brother is a picture of the Pharisees. By now, I think the publicans and sinners are catching on. They're not dumb. They may be uneducated, but they're not dumb. they're street smart, and they're seeing where Jesus is going with this, and they're saying, okay, so heaven is open to a guy like me or a gal like that. And now he turns his attention to the Pharisees. And he said unto them, thy brother is come, and the father hath killed the fatted calf because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry. Why? Why was he angry? Well, he was oblivious to the love the father had toward the younger brother. He was oblivious to how much the father actually loved the younger brother. I mean, we like the fact that God loves us. We relish in it. We rejoice in the fact that God loves us and that God will save us. But we are oblivious sometimes to the fact that God actually has love for those out yonder that don't know him, that don't want to know him, that do really heinous things on the internet to Christians and say terrible things in their posts. But we forget or are oblivious to the fact that God has great love for those people too. Right? They just haven't hit bottom yet. Life hadn't smacked them in the face yet. But it's coming. It's coming. Because it comes for all of us. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. His father had to come out and actually personally speak to him. Why? Because he was self-righteous. Look at verse 29. And he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. What a liar. I mean, seriously, I have four kids. Do you think any of them are perfect? Now, you may have perfect grandchildren, but if I were to talk to their parents, they might have a different assessment than grandma or grandpa has. Oh, look what he says. Look at the martyr. Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I any time thy commandment. I've always been the good son. No, see, Bubba, which is the older brother, he and Junior would stand at the edge of the father's field and could just barely hear the music from the far country. They could see the glow of the lights from the city in the far country. They'd seen the caravans come by on the road to the far country. The difference between Bubba and Junior is Junior had the guts to leave. Bubba hadn't got the guts. But Bubba had already left in his heart. The older brother had already left in his heart. He just hadn't left physically yet. But he was just as gone as Junior was. And that's why I say, why do kids grow up in a good Christian home and a good Christian church like ours and then go off and go crazy? It was because it was never in their heart to begin with. It was never their walk with God. It was never their personal relationship with God. God was not real to them. It was dad's God and mom's God and grandpa and grandma and meemaw and papaw's God, but it isn't theirs. And our prayer should not be, oh, God bless them while they're acting badly. That should not be our prayer. Now, it's all right to sit on the porch and watch for them to come home and always have the door open, but our prayer needs to be, oh, God, bring them to the end of themselves and be gracious and let them be alive when it happens. Let them live long enough to come to the end of their way of thinking. I mean, what is their comfort or their pride or their ego compared to their eternal soul? A few scars won't kill them. A few shameful incidences can only help if they'll respond appropriately. But just like the younger brother left physically, the older brother had left years ago in his heart and wasn't any more concerned with the love of God toward anybody else except the love of the Father for himself. And as Christians who are faithful to God, as I know you are, we have to be ever mindful that we cannot allow our heart to get like that. Tonight, during prayer time, I asked the Holy Spirit to do three things. I asked the Holy Spirit to bring up sin to each of us. Because the moment we stop listening to the Holy Spirit of God is the moment we stop confessing our sin and doing right. I ask the Holy Spirit to remind us of things that the Father would like to be praised for. Because there's so many things God the Father does for us throughout the day we're oblivious to. We think it's just good fortune or good luck or just the way circumstances fell down. No, it's the providence of God. Now, I'm not saying everything is foreordained of God, because very little obeys God on this planet. Have you noticed that? Very little goes according to God's will on this planet. You know, we're studying the book of Jonah for VBS. In the book of Jonah, the only obedient servant was the whale. Have you thought of that yet? Little teaser. The only obedient servant in the whole book was the whale. And so, look how the Father deals with him. First he was self-righteous, then he was self-deceived because he didn't see himself as he really is. Remember, it talked about this in Matthew 7, "Why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye? But considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye." We don't see ourselves like we actually are. We cast ourselves in the best light. We don't see ourselves the way God does. And we do that because we tend to compare ourselves to our neighbors. 2 Corinthians 10:12 tells us that if we compare ourselves among ourselves, we become unwise. Why? Because we don't see the world the way things are. Our false perception has us more righteous than we actually are. That's why he said in verse 29, "I serve thee." It's easy to find fault with someone else. But it's hard to find fault with Jesus. It's easy to find fault with ourselves when you're looking upward. It's our tendency to find fault with everybody else when we're looking horizontally. And that's why we have to keep our eyes on Christ. Jesus is the standard. And as I said, he said, "Neither transgressed I at any time." You know, if we'll be humble, God will exalt us. We don't have to do it. Look at verse number 29 again. He says, "Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends." As a Christian, it is counterproductive for us to have pity parties. Don't let yourself have a pity party. Because only you, your flesh, and the devil are in attendance on that right now. You know what I'm saying? If you're in the midst of a pity party, you got your eyes on the wrong thing. You've invited the wrong people to tea, which was you, yourself, and the devil. All right? But look at verse 30. Now, I love this. This is how, once you go from self-righteous to self-deceived and a pity party, your next move is to blame God. Look at this in verse 30. He says, "But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf." Now, maybe you didn't read it that way, but who's he blaming? You let this happen. You let Junior run off with 1/3 of our fortune. You did this, and now I can't believe you're bringing this sorry rascal back. I wonder if the Pharisees and the scribes are catching on to who's being compared to whom at this moment. Right? Because I'll bet you a dollar, and we're not really betting people as Baptists, but the truth is, I'll bet you a dollar that the publicans and the sinners knew right what Jesus was talking about. Right? You don't have to have a master's degree in linguistics to get it. The folks, right? They understood. And he said unto him, "Son." Now that, one of the greatest things about being a Christian is the fact that even when we're bad, he refers to his son. Now, he's got to deal with this because the son was self-righteous and self-deceived, and he was selfish. "You don't ever give me a goat that I could even have a party with my friends." And hey, it wasn't your stuff anyway, Junior. Or Bubba, that's what his name, Bubba. I got to get him right. You got the older brother and the younger brother, Bubba and Junior, okay? It's not you know, whenever my kids would open something on Christmas and they didn't like it, I'm sure your kids have never done that, but they opened up something they didn't like it, I'd say, "Hey, it ain't your birthday." Did you know that Christmas is not your birthday? It's Jesus's, right? Right? And this is a crazy thing. When we are got our, we get this idea that the world owes me. The world owes me. Where's that written? And that I have rights. Are you really that stupid to believe that you're missing out? Do you really think you can go to the hog pen and that stink not come home with you? You ever had a dog sprayed with a skunk? I'm told, I've never had it done, but I'm told tomato juice is the only thing that'll lessen it. Doesn't take it away, just lessens it. The stink stays. And if you go to the hog pen of the world, if you don't, you're going to do it over the prayers of your mom and dad. And you're going to do it over the prayers and the pleading of your preacher. And you're going to do it over the wooing and conviction of the Holy Spirit. You're going to step over all these people who love you. And if you're alive to do it, you'll come home stinking. And not the prayers of your mama or the preaching of the word will clean it up. It'll be something you'll live with. It'll lessen over time as you give God praise for what he does with it. But you're crazy. The Bible says you cannot sin and win. Proverbs 6:27, can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? Junior can allow God to make him better for it, but it'll still be something he'll have in his past. But the older brother had no joy for his brother's return. And he had no forgiveness for his brother's mistakes. And it's because he had forgotten what God had saved him from. Brothers and sisters, you and I cannot forget what God saved us from. In Psalm 40 and verse 2, the Bible says, he brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my going. God brought me out of the same mess everybody else got brought out of. And in this story, only Junior had the right attitude of the two brothers. But the father still called the older boy son and the younger. So you and I, how do we, when we find ourselves having this stiff neck, when we've had this heart where we want to blame other people and we want to lash out because things shouldn't have been done that way. Well, we need to recognize our own sin. There's none righteous. That includes me. And just as God forgave me, I need to forgive others. See, because when they repented, when Junior repented, heaven rejoiced. You know, what's funny is the first parable about the one sheep, that shepherd lost 1% of his flock, and he still rejoiced. The woman lost 10%. Of her treasure. And they still rejoiced. This father lost half his progeny. And when it was recovered, he rejoiced. You know how we bring joy to heaven? We bring joy to heaven by leading others to repent and be saved, as we're going to do in Vacation Bible School. We can help heaven rejoice. But when you and I confess our sins and get clean, not cleaner, but clean, heaven will rejoice. When we forgive other people, heaven rejoices. Heaven shouts glory. It says here, and he said, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. You've already got your inheritance, just like Junior did. He may have squandered it for a time, but you still have it. Everything I have is yours. It was meet. It was appropriate. It was right that we should make merry and be glad. For this thy brother was dead and is alive again. He was separated. He was gone from us and now is alive and was lost and is found. And tonight, if you're lost and you don't know the Lord as your Savior, then accept his forgiveness. Ask him to forgive you. Turn from your sin. Turn unto God. Call upon him, and he will receive you just as the Father in our story. And all heaven will rejoice, and so will we. You're here tonight. You're saved, but you're carrying a burden. You're carrying a bitterness because somebody's done you wrong. You can make heaven rejoice tonight by repenting of that and forgiving that person.
you can make heaven rejoice. And you say, well, I can't forgive others. Why? Maybe because you haven't. See, one of the things that Junior's got over Bub is the fact that Junior can go list all his sins and rejoice. I was forgiven of this, this, and this, and this, and this. Bubba has to be reminded. Have you thought about all the things God forgave you of? You think, well, I only did this and this. Yes, but you thought about this, 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 and God still forgave you. And now God doesn't even remember. The Bible says, as far as the east is the west, he has separated our sin from us. In Micah 7, it says he will cast all their sins into the depth of the sea. The older brother was unregenerate because he was counting on his good works and obedience to guarantee his leadership in the home and his guarantee him the kingdom. You know, instead of blaming others and instead of blaming God, we should be like Junior in the fact that we should own up and say, this is where I've sinned, and I'm sorry. You are precious to Christ. You are precious to God. And sometimes I think you and I are even oblivious of how much God loves us. And it's really easy to be oblivious to how much God loves the person sitting next to you, or the kid at home that drives you crazy, or the sister in another state who makes you want your skin crawl and just want to. You forget that God actually has a great love for them as much as he does you. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. We need to be like the father and not the older brother. We got to stop being oblivious to how much God loves that other person that you meet every day, that you work with every day. We got to stop being oblivious to how much the father wants to bring them to Christ. And we need to be the person who actively seeks to bring heaven joy by bringing others to Christ. Our Father and our God, in the next few quiet moments, I ask God that you would speak to every heart and every soul. Help us to be like you, who forgives, who accepts, who loves without strings attached. And tonight, God, if there's one watching online or here on property that does not know you as their Savior, tonight we ask, God, you would glorify yourself and expand your kingdom and exalt your name by saving someone tonight. And Father, as we look to Vacation Bible School starting next Monday night, we pray, God, for those 126 children. Each one of them represents a family with siblings, with parents, with aunts and uncles and grandparents, cousins that need the gospel. And we count it a privilege to be a steward of the gospel, that you would trust us with these souls to give the gospel to. But Father, you have to do the work. You have to touch their heart. Holy Spirit, you have to convict them of their sin and convince them of their need of a Savior. We ask that you would do just that. For we know that you're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. For we know that heaven will rejoice if even one calls upon you. In the next few moments, God, burden us for the things you would have us pray for. Our separate ways. Let us take the gospel with us, not just in our heart, but upon our lips. And Father, may we reach others and just invite may you do the rest. And God will praise you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.